is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
It's midnight in America, my friends. Midnight in America. The church is asleep. The church is so hungry to be accepted by the world that it has relinquished its power, forfeited its birthright, and accepted its place as non-essential. It's midnight in America. We're on the doorstep of the return of Christ. Every day we see more and more signs of his return. Are we ready? It's midnight in America. Welcome to Viewpoint. I'm Chuck Crismeyer. It's conversation with ever-increasing conviction, talk that transforms, and I'm so glad that you have joined us here on the program today. We're still waiting for our guest to join us here today on Viewpoint from California. He seems to be having a very difficult time connecting, but here we are. It's Midnight in America. That's the title of his book, It's Midnight in America, Confronting Fear and Embracing Courage as the Final Hour Approaches. And friends, the final hour is approaching. So, welcome to Viewpoint. Again, I'm Chuck Crismeyer. It's conversation as ever, with ever-increasing conviction, talk that transforms. I'm going to be making an effort here in just a moment to connect with our guest in a different way. If you'll please hang in there, you'll hear some noises, and maybe we'll be able to make it happen. Right, we've got to try this one more time. Hope it'll work, friends. All right, again.
Hey, leave me a message. I'll get back to you again. Thanks.
Again, it's midnight in America. We've made one more effort to get a hold of our guest, and it's quite amazing how difficult it is. Maybe it is midnight. Maybe he's sleeping, except that I know that he's not sleeping. Here he is again. Please hang in there, my friends.
Hey, Chuck, that number does not work.
I just called you from that number and got a hold of you. So I'm going to...
I'm going to call you again.
We're live on the air right now, sir. I'm going to call you again from that number. Hang up. So much for live broadcasting, my friends.
All right.
It's midnight in America. The church is asleep. The church is hungry to be accepted by the world. Relinquished its power. It's midnight in America. Yes, it is midnight in America, friends. We're on the near edge of the second coming of Jesus Christ. As you know, here on this program, we're preparing the way of the Lord for history's final hour. And apparently, maybe the enemy of our souls did not want us to connect in with our special guest today, Phil Hotzenhiller from Southern California. But here we are, two former Southern California boys talking about our country and where we are at this time. So I welcome you aboard, my friends, together with our special guest, Phil Hotzenhiller from Southern California. He's a pastor. He's written a wonderful book. It's Midnight in America. He said it's time for us to confront fear, embrace courage as the final hour approaches. What is that final hour? I thought no one was supposed to be able to know the day or the hour of Christ's return. So, Phil, what are you talking about?
Well, you know, there's the Bible is a book full of prophecy, and a lot of people are frightened or lack knowledge in it. But really, it's written for our encouragement and for our, to give us hope. So, when we can take a look at fulfilled prophecies that relate to our day. It reminds us that God is sovereign, and that whenever that day and that exact hour is, no man knows except the Father.
Right.
But we can at least look at times and seasons, and we can gain encouragement for what's happened. For example, I have one chapter called The Prophetic Clock, and in there, I really begin to lay out prophecies that have been fulfilled in the last 75 years, and then some that are yet to be fulfilled, to give people hope and help people take this great big concept called prophecy and make it a little bit smaller, a little bit more bite-sized in its consumption.
Well, Phil, let me give you a little bit of an illustration here to put this in perspective. About 15 years ago, I was asked to speak to a group of men at a Methodist church. And I spoke on the then-time church, the now-time church, and the end-time church. I had 30 minutes, and I thought, this is going to be perfect, 10 minutes for each one of those. And as I finished the first 10 minutes, the men began to get catcalls to me as I was speaking. They got more and more intense as I went into the now-time church. And it was the most amazing thing that I ever experienced. Never in all of my speaking across the country, starting in Southern California there, by the way, as a trial attorney, I had never had an experience like this. By the end of the time, the cat calls were so intense that I could barely even speak, wondering why I should continue. When I concluded, not one single person came up to me of the men, except finally one man came forward and identified himself as the pastor. Here's what he said. He said, Chuck, you may wonder why my men reacted the way they did. The reason is we don't talk about prophecy. We don't talk about the end times. We don't talk about the coming of Christ here. We don't want people to be afraid. We just want them to love Jesus. That's what he said. What say you?
Well, I say you can't love Jesus without knowing Scripture. And Scripture says one of the things not to be ignorant of is the return of Christ.
In fact, it's called the blessed hope of the church. I thought, why is it so many Christians think, well, that's something to be terrified about? And so they are terrified. They're just absolutely not prepared in this country. I mean, I grew up in a pastor's home. I spent 30 years there in Southern California, but I spent time all over this country from west to east to north to south in churches and among Americans. And I tell you, the concept of looking for the second coming of Christ as a blessed hope is pretty scarce these days.
It is. And all roads lead back to leadership. And I would say most of the churches in America are not preaching this subject. They've gone on to felt need subjects and trying to, as Paul reminds us, sometimes in the latter years, that there will be that tickling of the ears instead of the telling of truth.
Yeah.
And this is just a major component in Scripture. It's so filled with and so encouraging. You know, you start to look at what has been fulfilled just since Israel became a nation, and it's pretty encouraging to see the hand of God.
Well, let's track through some of that. I'm thinking back to 1917 with the Balfour Declaration there that opened the way from not-so-jolly old England to at least begin to prepare the way to accept the idea of a Jewish state, but in 1948, May 14th, the Jewish state was born. And 2 years later, guess what? The resurrecting Roman Empire was born with the European Common Market. And we move on from there. We'll be right back with our guest today, Phil Hossenthaler, The Midnight in America, friend. It really is. Get a copy of his book, $17. We'll put this $20 book in your hands. It's on our website, saveus.org, saveus.org. We'll be right back.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues, and homosexuality was an abomination.
So what happened in just one generation?
Hi, I'm Chuck Chrismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
From sea to not so shining sea, today on Viewpoint from Virginia, the birthplace of the nation, where Patrick Henry, just a few miles away from where this broadcast is emanating, gave his famous speech, Give Me Liberty or Give Me Death, and all the way back to Southern California, where the church growth movement began in the early 1970s, that precipitated the downturn of America's preaching about righteousness and truth and began to encourage, almost seduce people into the church, whether or not they were repentant, whether or not they were converted. And we moved into the seeker-sensitive movement in the 1990s that reduced the commitment of people to Christ ever the more so. And here we are. Our guest says it's midnight in America. Phil, I don't know what your age is and so on, but in the early 1970s, when I was practicing law there in Southern California, that's when the church growth movement began, right out of Fuller Seminary. And as a result of that, Jesus has said, I want you to make disciples, I'll build my church. But as a result of the church growth movement, we began to build churches and refuse to make disciples. I think that's part of our problem, don't you?
Yeah, and I really think that, kind of going back to my book, and it relates to this, the first chapter is called This is a Dress Rehearsal. And what happened at the, I call it the plandemic, but what happened was it became a great exposer. It really showed the true face, I think, of the church in general. I did an interview on the Epoch Times in 2021, and they asked me if I'd ever done any work in communist countries, and I had. I'd smuggled Bibles to Romania, and I'd preached crusades in El Salvador during the Civil War there. But they said, what's the similarity between the church and America? And I said, well, we all know the underground church and the state church, but now I believe that we understand the conforming church and the believing church. And the conforming, either I'm conforming to culture or I'm conforming to government dictates to tell me I'm not essential and I cannot open. And I really think it was a hand of God that really did that. We also began to see the tumbling of a lot of celebrity preachers, and that was a really good thing. It really took away what was, I think, harmful to the church in general in America.
Yeah. Well, we've been watching that downfall ever since PTL, praise the Lord, fell apart years ago, and so many other ministries began to collapse. We were so enthralled with trying to bring the culture into America and be like the culture, just like Israel wanted a king, just like everybody else, that we didn't realize the ultimate devastation that was taking place over time in our country. So indeed, I agree with you. It's midnight in America, and our ministry here, Save America Ministries, people will ask me, well, what do you mean, save America? And I said, well, America is not a political institution primarily. America is a spiritual institution based upon the people. Even our Constitution says, we the people. It's not so much a political institution as we the people. So Save America Ministries means we the people are in deep trouble because the very root and foundation of who we are as a people in this country is our commitment to God himself. So when that bridge, the Francis Scott Key Bridge, got hit a couple of weeks ago, in effect, it was like an open metaphor to the midnight hour of America, because Francis Scott Key was the one who gave us our motto, also the one who gave us our national anthem and said, oh, thus be it ere when free men shall stand between the world, the war's hope and the war's desolation, blessed with victory and peace, may the heaven-rescued land praise the power that hath made and preserved us a nation. Then conquer we must, when our cause it is just, and this be our motto, in God is our trust. Then the star-spangled banner in triumph shall wave over the land of the free and the home of the brave. We just have never actually seriously introduced those words from Francis Scott Key into the life of our country, and we're in deep trouble as a result, I think.
Yeah, indeed we are. You know, I have a chapter in the book called We Need More Blacksmiths. America Needs More Blacksmiths. And I use the analogy of the blacksmiths that were taken by the Philistines. They invaded, and the first thing they did was remove all the blacksmiths.
True.
They could not make weapons of war, and they could not sharpen their agricultural tools. So they literally crippled a country in two major ways. And that's exactly the same thing that's happening. When there's an attack on the Constitution, especially on free speech. And you've got a blacksmith being removed. And that's why it's no time to be silent. It's time to speak out and be strong and return the blacksmith to America, the people that will stand and be strong in the face of adversity. You know, one of the scriptures I love, it says that if you have run with men and they have wearied you, how will you compete with horses? And if in a safe land you fall down, how will you do in the jungles of the Jordan? And that scripture is so powerful because when I saw how many people folded, we estimated only about 10% of the churches opened up during the pandemic. We were one of them. That's out of, so at 10%, estimated about 30,000 churches in California, and only 10% of them opened up in some way at some time. We went full open. We just said, no, this is, we have a constitutional right, but more than that, Caesar is not king, and we're not going to let King Newsom rule over us in any shape, form, or fashion.
Well, you know, I think you're right that the COVID situation was a serious picture of where we stand. And it wasn't just the church. It was the whole country.
Yep.
The whole country. So when Deborah Birx, who was one of the sidekicks of Dr. Fauci, came on live on national television after writing her book and said, we couldn't believe how quickly the American people were willing to submit to our rules. They didn't believe that the American people would do that. It tells us that we, the people, are so weak, so pusillanimous, so to speak, that we cannot resist even the slightest challenges against freedom and against liberty. And if that be true, just think what's going to happen when persecution comes directly.
Well, exactly. And, you know, one thing I studied during this time period was Albert Bitterman's, he had his chart of coercion. I don't know if you've ever seen it. I actually have it in chapter one. But when I read it, I realized that the patterns that were followed during the pandemic were exactly this chart that he developed. It came out of the brainwashing techniques of the Chinese and the North Koreans and Down Airmen. And listen to these. I'll just run through them. First one is isolation. All right. Next one was controlling perception, humiliation, exhaustion, threats, granting occasional indulgences, power, and then enforcing trivial demands. One of the things on isolation that they found out with these downed airmen, they didn't have to put them in cells. All they had to do was separate them, standing up 6 feet apart. 6 feet was the key number. And
wow.
When you see the parallel on this, it is absolutely insane. And what I do is I go through the chart of coercion, and then I give you application about all of those. You know, for example, like granting an occasional indulgence. You know, that's a random reward given as a positive motivation for conforming. So they say, if you comply, hey, we'll let you drive up to Massachusetts. And then the whole idea of enforcing trivial demands. You can eat at a restaurant, but you have to wear your mask. But when you sit down, you can take your mask off. Everybody knew that was stupid, but why did they do it? Because they were following Bitterman's chart of coercion.
Very interesting. Very, very interesting. We were talking before the break about this pattern of prophetic history, and we ended in 1950 with the forming of the European Common Market, which was the prelude to the rise of the European Union, which Sarkozy of France said when he formed and amalgamated the Mediterranean Union with the European Union, said this is the reformation of the ancient Roman Empire. So that's where we are. I mean, the prophet Daniel even talked about this one final great power. That great power is already in the process of rapid formation as we speak, even as NATO now has virtually completed the ancient Roman Empire with its latest admissions. So where do we go from here? We have all of these things that have developed. We have the United Nations in 1945, and now we're looking at the Great Reset. We're looking at the World Economic Forum. We're looking at world government. Isn't this putting us and America right at midnight?
It is. And, I, you know, one of the chapters I think is the most interesting in my book is the one, you know, where is American biblical prophecy? Because everything mm-hmm. you said lines up and is exactly right. Ultimately, the first human king, well, initially the first human kingdom was Babylon. And it was more than a geographical location. It was also a spiritual entity of demonic composition.
From God's viewpoint, it sure was.
And it's judged in Revelation chapter 17 and 18, and it's called Babylon, the mystery, the great whore.
Mm-hmm.
And it says that it divided, when it's judged, it's divided into three parts. So I began to dig into that, and I began to realize, if we travel to Washington, D.C., we see the Washington Monument, and it doesn't look anything like George. It actually looks...
555 feet lording over the nation's capital.
And it's an exact replica of the Egyptian obelisk that was dedicated to the sun god. So that's an interesting data point. Then I fly and I go down to Rome, and I find another Egyptian obelisk that was moved there in the 1300s by a pope. And then I get on a plane.
And where did it come from, by the way?
It came from Egypt.
And then exactly.
Then I go to London, Incorporated, which is a one square mile area in London. It's the financial center hub of the world. And guess what? I find another one there that was moved there in the 1800s from Egypt. And so all three of these are city-states. They all operate outside of the realm of other states, counties, or any division.
And they've all dedicated themselves using one of the premier manifestations of Egyptian rule, and that is the obelisk. And it's interesting because what you did not know, Phil, is that 30 years ago in Southern California, I wrote a book called Out of Egypt. And right at the beginning of that book, it talks about, it has a picture of the obelisk there in Washington, D.C. It talks about how the spirit of Egypt has enveloped the country and enveloped the world now. And isn't it interesting that over 400 times from Genesis to Revelation, the words out of Egypt or similar words can be found? Out of Egypt is the number one overarching theme of the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation, including Revelation chapter 11.
That's great. Well, it sounds like we're on the same page.
Well, it does, and that's why, you know, I can talk with you at liberty about this situation, because this is exactly what we're doing. This is exactly what we're doing, and we're in deep, deep trouble. And it's not just America that's in trouble. The whole world is in trouble, because what is happening now is not whether or not America is going to continue to be a superpower. It's whether God is going to reign supreme in the minds and hearts of men. Isn't that what it's really about?
Yeah, it's always about lordship. And, you know, ultimately it comes down to who do you submit to?
Mm-hmm.
And that's who's going to be your Lord. And so whether it's an idol, you know, I do these events called Reawaken America. And the last one I did in Miami, I was the last speaker of the evening before Donald Trump. And there was 3,500 people in the room. And I used the same invitation every time. There were 1.1 5 million people streaming that at that moment. And what I do is at the end, I say, how many of you love God and country? And this is a very patriotic event. And they go crazy. They go wild. And then I said, but which God?
All of a sudden, it's quiet in the house.
It is quiet, but let me tell you, the end result is when I give an invitation, when I call people to repentance and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, on every one of these, and I've done 22 of them now, on every single one of them, a minimum of 50% of the people give their heart to Christ because they were following the patriotic God and not the God of the Bible.
Well, it's interesting. I don't know if you're aware of it, but on April 5th, 1993, Time magazine came out with its most one of its most profound cover stories. And on the front cover was a cross. In the lower right-hand corner were these words, "The generation that forgot God." It wasn't talking about the generation to come. It was talking about the generation that had already passed. We had already forgotten God. This was a liberal Time magazine. I'll finish that when we get back for the break. It's astounding.
There is so much more about Chuck Crismier and Save America Ministries on our website, saveus.org. For example, under the marriage section, God has marriage on his mind. Chuck has some great resources to strengthen your marriage. First off, a fact sheet on the state of the marital union, a fact sheet on the state of ministry, marriage, and morals. SaveUS.org. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible really teach about this? Find all of this at SaveUS.org. Also, a letter to pastors, the Hosea Project, SaveUS.org, and many more resources to strengthen your marriage. It's all on Chuck's website, SaveUS.org. Again, you can listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast live and archived. Save America Ministries website at SaveUS.org.
We're talking today with our special guest, Phil Hotzenpiller, concerning his book, It's Midnight in America. I want to make this $20 book available to you. It's on our website, saveus.org, saveus.org. $17, we'll put it in your hands. Give us a call, 1-800-SAVE-USA, 1-800-SAVE-USA, or write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Writing a check at $5 for postage and handling. Now, getting back to the April 5th, 1993 Time magazine cover. The feature article was called The Church Search. It was a double-page spread and talking about how after Gulf War I, Americans were flooding back to church. It was amazing. Pastors all over the country said, this is the great revival, what they've been looking for. Not so much. As Time magazine began to talk with leaders in the country, spiritual leaders, including evangelical leaders, they came away with this conclusion, Phil. Americans are flooding back to church, but church will never again be the same. Why? They said, because Americans are looking for a custom-made God, one made in our own image. Shocking, isn't it? And that was in 1993, the very year we formed Save America Ministries. Americans looking for a custom-made God, and I find that to be true among professing Christians. They don't even know the God of the Bible. They're reconstructing a God made in their own image, a marketable God, one that pleases and satisfies the flesh, but the spirit is left languishing. What say you?
Well, it's so true. And, you know, we're living in a day where the parable of the wheat and tares is certainly applicable as never before. But at the same time, I got a lot of encouraging things in this book. For example, we talk about this idea of revival. Let's talk about following God. So we're doing Jesus clubs in the public schools right now, and we're in four public schools. We're seeing 200 to 250 kids every week show up during their lunch break, and we're seeing hundreds of them come to faith in Christ and then coming into our discipleship program. So, you know, there's a lot of encouragement in the world and a lot of good things happening.
In other words, there are true followers of Christ that are still on the job and haven't forfeited their soldiership for the cross.
Exactly. And, you know, it's there's nothing more thrilling, more exciting than really seeing God move in your life, in your church. And, you know, this book, I really feel like it's a tool that people can use to come back in to a vibrant relationship and understanding, not just by putting your arms around prophecy, but also realizing that there's just a lot of things that you can do personally to make a difference, whether it's just in your family, in your community, in your church, or in your nation.
Well, I agree. It starts in the home, though, doesn't it?
It does start in the home.
Exactly. Doesn't it start with moms and dads?
Absolutely. Absolutely.
I mean, there's a reason why the last book of the Old Testament, God says that he's going to send forth the spirit of Elijah the prophet to call the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers before the great and terrible day of the Lord. That's where God's heart is as a father. He believes that fathers have abandoned their post. They've gone AWOL, and their families are languishing and are not going to be prepared for the coming of the Lord.
So true. And, you know, here's another encouraging thing, too, is we're seeing men's movement now. It started 2 years ago, and now the men's number of Bible studies eclipses the women's by about 30%. We're seeing.
Well, that's a first, brother. That is a first.
And we, you know, we've got, it's really interesting. And I can only point to the Spirit of God, because these guys have really taken hold of it. Our church has pretty lively worship, and, you know, they come front to worship, and there's probably two men to every woman at the front worshiping at the front of our church.
Unbelievable. You know, by contrast, when I wrote my book, Hearts of the Fathers, Leaving a Legacy That Lasts, two-thirds of all those books were purchased by women. So I asked, I said, well, why is that? Because the women were saying, why can't or won't my husband be the spiritual leader of our home?
Yep. And that has been the challenge. My whole ministry, that's been true.
Well, maybe your wife, Tammy, has had something to do with that. What do you think? She was on this program a month ago.
Oh, was she? Oh, that's awesome.
So well, I'm getting to know you guys.
Yeah, I guess so. I guess we better get my son on there, too, or something. You know, get the whole family engaged in this. But yeah, it's really an interesting movement, I think, is happening, and it really is happening among men. The men have just, like, they're on just our leaders are on a retreat for 3 days, and then mm-hmm. we do a major conference in the fall, and then they have, it's called Men of Valor, and these guys are fired up.
Now, wait a minute, that's exactly the title we use for our men's gathering, Men of Valor. What is this?
We didn't copyright it.
Are we serving the same Holy Spirit, you think?
Amen. I believe so.
Well, okay, you have a chapter called Preparing for the Worst or Only Prepping. A lot of people wonder, well, what can I do? What should I do? Where do I fit? And we hear all these television ads about buying gold and silver and securing yourself for eternity with gold and silver. You don't have to worry. The real problem is inflation. And if you can just secure yourself against inflation, you'll be here for eternity. Everything is going to be wonderful. Everything is going to be cool. And by the way, even if you didn't get your gold and silver, make sure you get your 25-year food supply so that you'll be prepared. Even though there's a famine of the word of the Lord in the land, you'll still be able to endure. So don't worry about the second coming of Christ. Just get those two things and you'll be okay. What say you?
Well, it's really interesting. When I first went to, I was pastoring in New Jersey, and it was right before I went there in 99, and I had a guy come to me. He said, what are you going to do about Y2K? And he began to tell me about all his preparation, everything from food to water to generators.
Mm-hmm.
And you prepared? And I said, yes. He said, how? I said, well, I have a rifle. I know where you live. And it kind of backed that off. Back a few years, I did a show on the History Channel, and I was the biblical expert on end times. And they had astrophysicists, they had everybody you could think on this thing, from fruit to nuts, right? And Wait a minute.
When I came from California, Phil, they called us fruits and nuts and flakes.
Yeah.
So what was that? Where were you fitting in all that?
You know, I guess I'm part of the fruit and nuts. In the granola world I live in.
There you go. All right, so tell us about what you responded to that guy.
So anyway, the guy right before me was a prepper. And, you know, I had no idea. I had never actually heard someone who really believed prepping as much as someone would believe in God. I mean, it mm-hmm. was. Then I'm walking through the book of Revelation, and he turns off the camera when we're done, and the producer looks at me, and you could tell he was visibly shaken by this message of Revelation. And he said, what keeps you up at night? What scares you? And, you know, I was tempted to give kind of that general answer, you know, nothing, you know, I'm a believer. But I gave him a different answer, and it turned out to be the right answer. I said, when lawlessness marches down Main Street unabated.
Well, you've virtually seen that there in California, And we've seen it all across America for the last several years, haven't we?
Yeah, and I wrote that book. It was a best-selling book. I wrote it in 2017, so it was almost prophetic of what happened when we saw that kind of lawlessness. It's called One Nation Without Law, and I really built a national piece for the law and order that we have in America based on biblical principles. And then I talk about lawlessness, how it's manifests itself, and how it's out of control, and how we're one day going to, you know, the world will face the man of lawlessness himself, the Antichrist.
Exactly.
You know, and so I didn't know when I was writing this book, I didn't even think about my book, my other book, but then last week I thought these two go so well together.
Mm-hmm.
The 17 book reads like it was written in 2020. That's exactly how it reads.
Well, that's terrific. Now, you spoke of the Antichrist, the counterfeit Christ, the son of perdition, and who is he? How are we going to identify him? What you didn't know is that I wrote a book called Antichrist, How to Identify the Coming Imposter, just 2 years ago. And how are you going to identify him?
You know what I know about you already? You went to law school. Because you never ask a question you don't have the answer to.
Yeah, well, guess what my favorite part of a trial was? Cross-examination.
No, somehow I'm not shocked.
We're being cross-examined here in the country today. The cross has fallen on very hard times, hasn't it?
Exactly. Well, you know, and it's such an interesting question because someone says, well, how will you know when the Antichrist shows up? Oh, well, depending on your view, if you've been raptured, you won't know. But if you're a mid-trib, you're going to find out the hard way. And if you're a post-trib, you're totally sunk. But anyway, if you think about this, could he be alive today? Absolutely. Or could he be, and here's another way, because there's so many interesting things when you use that son of perdition, or could he be a Judas spirit that comes back in a man? Because there's so many parallels between Judas Iscariot and the Antichrist that it's almost unnerving.
Well, it is. And, of course, David was betrayed by Ahithophel, his closest buddy. Betrayal seems to be a heart of the problem. And Jesus himself warned about betrayal within the church. He said, You're going to be betrayed within your families. You're going to be betrayed within the church. I just finished writing about that in my latest book, When Persecution Comes, How to Prepare for Perilous Times, Preparing Our Hearts for Perilous Times. And that book comes out in August. So you've written about persecution in your book here. Do you think that's really coming? And if so, if we're out of here before any of that happens, doesn't that render all of the warnings of Jesus, Paul, Peter, and John, and James moot? Without meaning? I'll let you answer that when we get back for the break. Stay tuned, friends. It's Midnight in America. $17 will put this wonderful book in your hands. It's on our website, saveus.org. You can call us at 1-800-SAVE-USA. We'll be right back.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for a greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, I'll build my church. Is Christ by his Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, behold how they love one another. Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click sell church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you, Jesus said. The Apostle Paul said, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Well, if that's true, obviously you're not out of here before that happens. And if you are out of here before it happens, either you died naturally or the word of God was not true. We've got to get some things right here in our theology. I've had to struggle with this for years and years and years, Phil. We're going to have to, the one thing is for certain, we better prepare for the worst and hope for the best. What do you think?
Well, clearly persecution in America is happening. It's happening mostly through censorship, but I really believe it's going to increase. We're going to see more and more attempts, especially by on a governmental level, to
yeah.
try to
fight. Well, it comes under color of law. Even there in your country, I say your country, California is virtual country unto itself, and 30 million people or whatever it is, it's a lawless state anymore. And I got out of there 30 years ago after having run twice for the state legislature there, and people have blessed my soul for getting out in time. So how are you enduring there? Persecution is rising there in that country, too.
It is. You know, I love being here, honestly. I mean, outside of the weather, I mean, I love it. The weather is amazing. But
yeah.
I love on the battle line. I love being on the front of where things are happening, and I can take a stand.
So you've got the whole armor on then.
You know, it's the challenging thing is, you know, so many of the, let's say, really solid, good people that, like in our church, I mean, it's literally one to two families a week, and it has been going on for the last year and a half.
Mm.
So, you know, that's the challenge is we have to grow exponentially just to keep up with the people that move out of state. And the people that move out of state, you know, aren't the ones that don't come. They're not the ones that don't give. They're not the ones that don't serve. They're solid, solid people.
Mm-hmm.
And we bless them. We send them off. We wish you could stay and wish you'd reconsider. And then we've got another group of people that say, listen, I could leave. I've got the financial wherewithal. I can work remotely, but I choose to live here. I'm trying to get this poem exactly right. It says, some men live within the sound of a church bell, but I want to live within a yard of hell.
Whoa, whoa, to be an ultimate rescuer. Okay. Well, I'm not sure I want to get that close to hell, but there was a famous evangelical pastor there in Southern California, right close to you, who told the Los Angeles Times when they asked him, do you believe in hell? And he says, well, yeah, I do. And they said, well, do you preach about it? He said, no. They said, why? He said, because it isn't sexy anymore. Did you know that? The Los Angeles Times carried that story.
I didn't know that.
I won't tell you who it is. But hell isn't sexy anymore, but neither is, you know, 70% of the people believe in heaven, but less than 60% believe in hell. And you wonder why there isn't the contradistinction in people's beliefs, but we want to believe what we want to believe, don't we?
Yeah, and by the way, I found the quote. It was actually C.T. Studd, the missionary,
mm-hmm.
and he said, some men want to live within the sound of a church or chapel bell. He said, but I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell.
There you go. I remember that one, a rescue shop. I like that. It's midnight in America, and midnight and shortly thereafter is when most of the crimes occur in America and all over the world, because men love darkness rather than light, because their days are evil. So if it's midnight in America, then what do we do? What you didn't know is, and again, I refer back to your book, but in 2 weeks, I am scheduled to be the lead speaker at an event celebrating, commemorating America's first landing with a cross. I am specifically asked, Phil, to compare what's happened to our Constitution with what's happened to the authority of the Bible in America. That's my assignment.
That sounds like a great event. You might be interested to know that my ninth great-great-great-grandfather was William Brewster, who wrote the Mayflower Compact.
Whoa, whoa, whoa. Well, what you didn't know is that my wife's deep, 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 dark cousin was the first president of America under the Articles of Confederation. What a bunch of braggadocio guys we are here.
Exactly.
And it doesn't count for anything today, because today is the day of salvation, and today is the day we cannot harden our hearts. We've got to get it right. But the interesting thing is that the title of this gathering 2 weeks from now in Richmond, Virginia, at the Capitol, right there on the shores of the James, America's birth river, is called An Appeal to Heaven. Why might that be significant?
You know, that sounds a lot like colonial America to me.
It sounds an awful lot like what you just said in your book.
Amen. You know, I use the metaphor of midnight because a lot of things do happen that are bad, but also remember it was at midnight that Paul and Silas were praying and singing, and the prisoners, and that's when the angel came and delivered them.
That's because there was a great shaking. Don't forget Amen. The great shaking.
You know, it was also at midnight that the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt and delivered his people.
There you go. So you look at both sides of midnight now.
I do.
So I have a question for you, Phil. Just yesterday, I heard the report that the guys down there at Caltech, I used to live right down there just across the arroyo from the Jet Propulsion Laboratory, and I'm told that there's a great expectation now, a warning of the great shaking in California coming from the San Andreas Fault. What will happen then? Will people be awakened at midnight in California?
You know, I'm sure we'll get about 2 weeks of record attendance. What do you think?
Yeah, just about that. 2 weeks. That's what happened at 9/11. In fact, they got 2 months. And pastors said, this is the great awakening. This is the revival we've been praying for. But it didn't happen. 2 months. The same thing happened at the, back at the Gulf War, the first Gulf War. And that's exactly, though, when George Herbert Walker Bush declared for the first time in American history by a leader the New World Order. And over 200 times he declared that in his four-year administration. It sounds to me like it's midnight in America and all over the world. What say you?
Yeah, I do agree. And, you know, you identified earlier on the World Economic Forum and kind of coming together. And the New World Order, or the, you know, one world government, is ancient in its design. The first human kingdom, we said Babylon, but also the first world leader that rose to prominence and built a tower was a guy, Nimrod. And so there's all...
Was Nimrod a type of the Antichrist, you think?
Absolutely. No doubt about it. Absolutely. He was an enslaver of men, it talked about.
Mm-hmm.
He really built the tower, which was not just... He wasn't building, you know, the Eiffel Tower here. This was a point of worship. This was also a point of rebellion.
Mm-hmm.
You see the humor of God in that chapter, because God says, let us go down and look at it. Almost like an adult getting down on the floor to look at a child's Lego set. And so I love the humor of God. He weaves it in such a marvelous way. But that's why he's not shaken, he's not rocked, and that's why we should not be shaken or rocked by events that happen. Churchill said the foundational character quality of all others is courage. And when you have courage, your character can move in many, many directions. Because you know when to know and you know when to say yeah.
Well, the famous philosopher Gady said, courage lost, all lost.
There you go.
Where's our courage today? We need men. We need men to stand up to the plate and have the vision for becoming true godly fathers and husbands and grandfathers. Without that, we don't have a whole lot of hope. And God is depending upon, he's looking for a few good men, isn't he?
Amen.
Yeah. And, of course, what you're trying to do there through your congregation in Southern California, what is it, in Anaheim Hills?
It is Anaheim Hills, uh-huh.
Yeah. Well, my sojourn there in California was in Pasadena. That's where my law practice was. And I was heavily involved in the Christian Businessmen's Committee there, speaking once a month for 10 years in that particular group, right next door to Fuller Seminary. So
Did you happen to know Kurt Pringle? He was Speaker of the House.
No, I did not. But I did know Newt Russell, who was the headstone virtually of the Senate there, the state Senate. And when I ran for the state legislature, I ran against the dean of the California Assembly, Frank Lanterman.
Yeah, Kurt was the last Republican Speaker of the House, and he was also mayor of Anaheim.
Mm-hmm.
And the reason I brought him up was I thought it might be a similar time frame. But he's a member of our church. And then I don't know if you know Jim Rogan. He was member of Congress, and he was on the House committee that impeached Clinton.
I don't know him. No.
Yeah, so he's a member of our church. He was one of the founding members of our church.
Wow. Okay, well, obviously then, you're carrying some influence. That's the name of your church. We got to have some influence somewhere. And there are three cities, and I want to go back to this as we wrap up. There are three cities in the world that, from your perspective, fascinatingly have unbelievable influence. One is the Vatican, the smallest and arguably the most powerful city in the world, lording it over the nations of the world, even without an army. Then we have, and that's where one of the obelisks is that came from Egypt. Then we have London. What is it about London that captures your attention?
Well, first of all, the obelisk is significant, but London Incorporated operates as a city-state apart from London proper. They even have their own governor that runs London Incorporated. It is the financial center of the world.
All right, so that actually, each one of these now, Vatican, London, and Washington, D.C., have they're separated from the countries in which they are.
They are, indeed.
Isn't that fascinating? And they're each lorded over by an Egyptian obelisk.
Yep. Fascinating, right?
Absolutely fascinating. So what is it about Washington, D.C.? You say it's the military center?
Yeah, I identify as the military center because of the Pentagon. When you think of military might, you think of that. These are three tools the Antichrist needs. He needs military might. He needs religious buy-in. And you've seen, you know, some of the shenanigans of some of the popes trying to unite and call us all one and come under the banner, whether it's Muslim or Christian. And they have the power. They have the financial resources. But they have the religious key. And I think it was Pope Leo XIII that struck a coin. And on it, it had a seven-headed beast and a woman on the back with a chalice, which is interesting because that's exactly what it says about in the book of Revelation.
Chapter 17.
Mm-hmm. It's filled with the blood of the saints.
Yeah.
And that was an official Vatican coin. So if that's not enlightening, I don't know what it is.
Well, not to mention the fact that the woman that rides the beast is the model or the symbol of the European Union. And the European Union is the resurrection of the ancient Roman Empire, just as Daniel talked about. And if you look at the Western world, even the United States of America is part of ancient Rome, as is all the Western world that have Romance languages. It seems like there are a lot of things that are being tied together here, Phil. And your book, fascinating, It's Midnight in America. Friends, get a hold of the book. I think you'll be glad that you did. $17 will put this $20 book in your hands. On our website, saveus.org. Call us 1-800-SAVE-USA, 1-800-SAVE-USA, or write to us at Save America Ministries. P.O. Box 70879. Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Writing a check at $5 for postage and handling. As Phil says on the back of his book, the world isn't falling apart, it's falling into place, just as God said it would. That's exactly right. Friends, become a partner. Send your gifts by faith to Save America Ministries. Do it today. Don't wait. The other guy's not doing it. You join in the four, and it's time for us to prepare for midnight. The Lord is coming soon. Get ready.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Chrismeyer. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.